What time is your alarm going to go off tomorrow morning? Why, if you've got an alarm ringing, why should you get up then? What's it for? I suppose we go through the routines, we go through the grind oftentimes without asking why. We just do it. But it seems that having some answers to the questions of daily life would be a helpful thing. It could make a difference in the way one lives to have some answers. Is it possible for me to really enjoy work, or for those of you who are in school to really enjoy school, or do we just endure and go ahead and do the stuff we got to do? What about our relationships? Do we take them for granted? Do we really realize the value and the precious nature of the relationships we've been given? Why am I not really happy now that I have what I knew I really needed and really wanted? And now I've got it, and maybe the happiness isn't there. How can I really be happy? I listened to someone this past week who said, I can't remember when I was last happy, and I don't know if I'll ever be happy again. And what does that mean anyway, happy? What does it mean to be happy? What is my life really all about? What's it worth? What's it for? People, we cry out for meaning and for sense and for happiness and for fulfillment. And the answer to our cries is called wisdom. Wisdom is living life as it's meant to be lived, with joy and with meaning and with purpose. It's not just knowing some things about life, it's being able to really live. Wisdom is of great value, and I want us to listen to the Word of God. This is from Proverbs 3, 13 through 16. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. And Proverbs 4 through 9. Listen again. This is from the Message. Take this to heart. Do what I tell you. Live. Sell everything and buy wisdom. Forage for understanding. Don't forget one word. Don't deviate an inch. Never walk away from wisdom. She guards your life. Love her. She keeps her eye on you. Above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Write this at the top of your list. Get understanding. Throw your arms around her. Believe me, you won't regret it. Never let her go. She'll make your life glorious. She'll garland your life with grace. She'll festoon your days with beauty. Proverbs 3, 14 to 16 in the NIV. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Good judgment wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. Proverbs 16, 16. Get wisdom. It's worth more than money. Choose insight over income every time. Above all else, the wise words of Scripture says, above all else, get wisdom and then live. Really live if you have wisdom. Well, today we continue our study in Paul's great letter to the Ephesians. He has laid down powerful teaching and doctrine in the first three chapters, and now he's applying the truth of God practical truths regarding our lives, regarding how we live on Monday and Wednesday and throughout the week. So we read this in Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. That's where we're at. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So based on the Word of God, based on God's counsel, we see today that it's possible, it is possible for us to live wisely, and so to really live. So we're going to look at Ephesians 5, these few verses that we just read, Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, and consider this, look at it this way. Living wisely means living fully. It means living strategically, and it means living relationally. And by that living relationally, I want to speak to that as living inspired and living under the influence. Okay? Let's think first about living wisely, living fully, living wisely by living fully. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. In the Greek language and in the biblical world, so when this scripture first came to the people of God, there are two ways of thinking about time. There is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, which is time the way we usually think about it. It's now 11 o'clock, but then it's gone. It comes, and just as quickly, it's gone, and time moves on. Chronos is chronological time. It's time as quantitative and sequential. Boom, 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 boom. It's the way we measure time. That's chronos. And then there's kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. Kairos. And that's time as qualitative. It's not just the passing of time, but it's the quality and it's the wonder of the moment. Special things taking place in time. Have you, like I have, and I'm sure you have you had those moments when you thought, oh, this is so special. If I could just bottle this and keep it forever. You know, if I could just capture this and hang on to it and keep it forever. Happened to me yesterday. We were up in Fergus at our son's place watching the kids. Mom and Dad were away for the night before. I woke up early in the morning and I was going to lay in the bedroom and do some studying, and I got up and went out into their family room, which looks out on their backyard. And I said, this, if there ever was a winter wonderland, this is it. Just trees with hoarfrost, you know, 3/4 of an inch or so on, white, all kinds of snow, more snow than we have here, and frosted trees everywhere. And I just wanted to drink that in for a while. And then we were taking the kids off to some basketball games. And I said to the kids, just look. Don't miss this. Look at this. I wanted them to get a little kairos in the midst of the chronos, you know. Let's drink this in. Don't miss this. That's the sense of kairos. Kairos is related to the word for grace. One pastor writes this And this is helpful to me, and I hope so to you. If chronos has to do with valuing the space of time we have, if chronos has to do with valuing the space of time we have, kairos has to do with valuing what fills that space. Literally speaking, the word kairos comes from the Greek root word, the same Greek root word as the word charis, meaning grace. Kairos is grace-filled time. Kairos is grace-filled time. God's grace flows, and we discover the blessing of kairos in the quality moments that we have in the midst of our busy, rapidly passing days. Listen to this. Listen to this from the Word. There is an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on the earth, a right time for birth and another for death, a right time to plant and another to reap, a right time to kill and another to heal, a right time to destroy and another to construct, a right time to cry and another to laugh, a right time to lament and another to cheer, a right time to make love and another to abstain, a right time to embrace and another to part, a right time to search and another to count your losses, a right time to hold on and another to let go, a right time to rip out and another time to mend, a right time to shut up and another time to speak up, a right time to love and another to hate, a right time to wage war and another to make peace. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. There is a right time. There's a right time. An opportune time for everything. A right moment. God blesses us with the experiences of life, and we have powerful and precious moments, times for the varied experiences of life. We do well. We live more wisely when we recognize the hand of God's grace in our living and when we treasure the opportunities that flow to us in and through time. Kairos. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Proverbs 3, 9 to 11. Colossians 4, verse 5, thinking about time and in both senses of the word. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Galatians 6, 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Psalm 31, 15, about trusting in God, my times are in your hands. Oftentimes I find I'm sharing that with people in the hospital, with sick people, with dying people, with family members. Isn't it good to know that our times are in God's hands? Joshua 24, 15, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. 2 Peter 3, 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Ponder that for a while in the midst of our busyness. And this word of wisdom and counsel from Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So I read this the other day in a blog by Reggie Joyner. Maybe some of you have heard. I don't know if I know some people who are using the orange It's what it's called, the orange system of Christian education. Reggie Joyner has been very much involved in that. So this is in a blog from Reggie Joyner. I got a message from a friend named Dave Wills, a few months ago. It was about losing his marbles. He sent it to remind me about something that happened several years ago at our church. We handed out jars of marbles to every family. There was one for each child in the home. There were enough marbles in each jar to represent the number of weekends children had left at home before they headed off to college. For example, there were jars with approximately 468 marbles for fourth graders, 364 marbles for sixth graders, 208 marbles for ninth graders, and 104 marbles for 11th graders. Some parents use calculators to calculate the exact number of weekends for each individual child. They kept the jar in a visible place in their home and removed a marble each passing week to illustrate how much time they had left with their kids. It was a sobering visual reminder of how fast time goes. David sent his post about marbles because he had literally used his last one. He dropped his son off at college that weekend and drove home. Looking back, he was shocked that he had lost his marbles so quickly. As a young parent looking forward, it's easy to take for granted how little time you will actually have to spend with your kids. That's why the marble visual is so powerful. It's a practical way to illustrate Psalm 90, verse 12, which says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What if you decided to apply this principle to parenting? Go ahead and estimate how many days or weekends you potentially have with your kids. Establish a tangible reminder that you and your family can look at every day. It could help you become a wiser parent. Why? Why? Because knowing the number of days your kids have left at home can make you more intentional as a parent. You will tend to be more intentional about leaving work early, watching your kids' games, how you spend Saturdays, driving them to school, helping them with their homework, going to church as a family, tucking them into bed, eating meals together. When you remember the days with your kids are numbered, you will tend to make a better plan for your day. Why don't you number the days you have left with each of your children? See how it affects the way you parent. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And of course, we can apply that to parenting, and we can apply that to our own span of life as well. So we live wisely as we live fully, making the most of every opportunity. And then we live wisely as we live strategically. You know, winning a game often depends on the game plan or the strategy. Living well, living wisely, depends on the strategy as well, the plan laid out. And there is a plan. There is a plan. And it's not primarily ours. God has a plan, and by His design and His grace, we are included in that plan. God's plan, we need to be reminded, we need to encourage one another that God's plan is not to restrict or to confine us, but to save us so that we might live fully and that we might live wisely and that we might live eternally. I want you to listen to this, and I really wish I had this up on screen, but I want you to listen to this from our earlier study of Ephesians. Listen to these words. because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. I want to read that again. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans that he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose that he is working out in everything and everyone. That's Ephesians 1, 7 to 12, out of the Message. I wonder how many times I should read that and reread that. I wonder how many times we should hear that message. We can delight. We can delight in the fact that God has a plan, that God is working out his plan, and that we have been welcomed. We are being welcomed to share in that plan, to live by and to live into that plan. It's an awesome plan or strategy. One that we could live by. And as we do, we live wisely as we live by his plan. No wonder then that one of Paul's main prayer requests, and he's got a great prayer in Ephesians 1 and another one in Ephesians 3, one of his main prayer requests is that we might live wisely in God's plan. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Isn't he saying, I'm praying that you might know the plan. Not only know the plan, I'm praying that you might live by the plan that God has established. James encourages us to pray about the strategy, God's strategy, and how we fit in. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But you know what? Oftentimes, people live according to their own game plan, or one that has been heavily influenced by other people, by parents, peers, professors, politicians, even preachers. And if the plan is not grounded in and from God, it can be a strategy that leads to nowhere and leads to a lot of sorrow and a lot of sadness. Someone has commented on the tragedy of spending your whole life climbing the ladder only to get to the top of the ladder and find out that it's leaning against the wrong wall. Sad, you know. We laugh, but that's a tragic thing. Outside of the truth and the love and the grace of God, people live life wondering, what is this all about? And where is this leading to? And what's going on anyway? So I'm writing, I'm thinking and writing and working on this early Friday morning in the restaurant up in Moorhead.
And I hear some guys reminiscing. You know, it was 5 o'clock in the morning, and I hear some guys, a couple of guys, you know, there aren't many people in there, and here's an old duffer talking to a guy, and I think the guy's son, and this the older guy, he's talking up a storm, and he remembers everything, you know. So they're reminiscing, and so I'm working on this, and this is what I hear. The older guy says, yeah, your dad came to a bad ending. And from what I could tell, this guy's father had gotten involved in gambling. And he said, yeah, your dad came to a bad ending. He and all of those other buddies, they went down the wrong road. Yep, the older you get, the faster it goes. The doctor said life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get, the faster it goes. You know, they weren't having a Bible study. But what they were talking about was underscoring what I was reading and what I was studying at the moment and what I was thinking about for today. As we move along the journey of life, there are times that we may get disoriented, we may get confused, we may wonder, we may find ourselves wondering even about ourselves and how we are living and where we are going. And this week, several times, I shared a great prayer with people. And I know I've shared it with a number of you, probably from this pulpit, certainly Saturday mornings in our men's group, and maybe several of you individually. And maybe several times individually. Psalm 139 is a great psalm, and we read there that God has known us. God has, and this blows our mind, you know. How can this be? It says God has known us from before we were born. He knows what we're going to say before we say it, and so on and so on. He's always with us. And at the end of that great chapter, Psalm 139, this great prayer, a prayer that leads, I think if we pray this sincerely, it's a prayer that leads to wise living. Search me, God. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And I'm sharing that on the psych ward in the hospital, and I share that as freely with all of us together, mostly with myself. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way, wrongful way in me. And lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we want, isn't it? Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer. That's an opening up to wisdom and looking to God. So listen to God's word. Grow together in understanding. Follow the leading of the Spirit of God and live more fully and live more wisely. The prophet Jeremiah speaks God's word and says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:11. Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Live wisely. Live strategically." And then, so we live fully, we live strategically, and then if we want to live wisely, we live relationally. We live relationally. And I want to begin by, and this may seem a little awkward, it did to me, but I want to begin this way. I want to begin thinking about our relationship to ourselves. Where does our joy, where does our energy, where does our inspiration come from? How do we feel about ourselves? What makes us tick? What is it that gets me going, gets you going? What is it that energizes me for life? What is it that gives me meaning and pleasure and a desire to go on? Now, there are artificial things that many, many people turn toward.
to answer those kinds of questions about how we relate to ourselves. Artificial things and stimulants like booze, like money, like being liked. But they all fall short. They all fall flat sooner or later. Writing about living wisely, Paul encourages us to live under the influence, but of a different type. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Booze leads to debauchery. Well, we don't talk a lot about debauchery these days. I looked that up, and one dictionary says debauchery means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Well, that's all around us. That's the way the world is living today. Booze leads to, and getting drunk on wine or booze leads to debauchery, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, the party on kind of life we see all around us. Now we're reminded, even in the Word, we're reminded there's pleasure in sin for a time. For a time. And then it's gone. And there's emptiness and nothingness. Wisdom calls us to live under the influence, not of booze or of the other drugs that people turn to, like work or money or sex or what have you. We can live wisely when we are under the influence of the Spirit of God, the one who made us, the one who knows us, the one who has a plan for us. Relationally, we will be good with ourselves when we are in relationship with our Creator, our Savior, our eternal friend. Wisdom is living in relationship, in harmony and joy with our God and with ourselves. So, in the text, Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, be filled with the Spirit. And then for right now, I'm just going to put a parenthesis around what it says. Skip a little bit. Be filled with the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. So I'm in the shower at 4:15 Friday morning. I'm not singing because I might wake somebody up. So I don't want to do that. I'm not singing. But there and then it struck me. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about it now, and I want you to think about it beyond now. How awesome is it that God should want our music? How incredible. How can that be that God, the Almighty, the one in charge, should want our songs and our music, and that He sings and dances over us? Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. How incredible to have a relationship, a personal and a growing relationship with Almighty God. It says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, that we might know God. That's life eternal. There's another kind of relationship that's involved in wise living, and it has to do with our relationship with one another. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, maybe this is an appropriate time for me to take a drink. few years ago, I attended a high-risk drinking summit in Mankato, citywide summit. And it was held for leaders from across the city because too many young people were dying after drinking. I mean, you know, just the reports came way too often of someone being found out on this road, someone being hit over here and whatever. Too many young people were dying after drinking, and it needed to be addressed. Something needed to be done. I sat in a group with educators and policemen and students and businessmen, and one of the things we talked about is that, and in Mankato, I think it's Thursday nights. Thursday night is the big night. I'm sure it's every night, but Thursday night's the big night downtown at all the bars. And we talked about that much of the drinking and partying happens as young people pack the bars and spend time together, drawn by their need for relationship with others. Craig Barnes writes this: most pastors and therapists will tell you that loneliness is the problem they deal with more than any other. Henry Nouwen has said, sometimes I see humanity as a sea of people starving for affection, tenderness, care, love, acceptance, forgiveness, and gentleness. Everyone seems to cry, please, please love me. And Nouwen once described the wound of loneliness as resembling the Grand Canyon, a deep incision in the surface of existence. And it's old people, and it's people in the middle, and it's young people. It's people. Now God, the triune relational God, has made us as relational beings who need Him and who need one another. And wise living will involve, among other things, the rich pleasure and the joy of being together in fellowship and in worship, together as the people of God. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a man named Jerry. He was a head administrator in a medical clinic. And as it happened, a pastor in the church in another community moved onto the block. And I think it was oftentimes on Sunday nights that they would, after church or whatever, they'd have a party over at the pastor's house. And they invited Jerry over. And Jerry said, you know, that had to be pretty gutsy for him to go over into that crowd. And then he said later on, he said, I had no idea. I had no idea that people could have such fun without drinking. I didn't know it. Didn't know that that could be the case. Colossians 3:16 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So regularly, you know, regularly, we get to come together to worship God, to receive from God, and to enjoy being together with one another and with Him. Singing with all wisdom, teaching and encouraging one another, singing unto the Lord. And we're going to do a little bit of that today. We'll see what happens with up here and here and here. We're going to do a little bit of that today as we think about what we've heard today and as we practice living wisely, living in wisdom. So I'm this close to being done, okay? I'm right there. I was thinking the other day and playing with words, playing with sounds. You know, these days, Donna just sat with the grandkids the other night and we